Again, our thanks to the worship team, and while they're leaving the platform, I want to remind you that we are having an adult event for our seniors on December the 13th that will be catered by Carini's. And if you are planning on attending, we need you to sign up as soon as possible. There's a sign-up sheet out in the narthex on the table there. Well, I guess everybody's kind of getting into the spirit of the season. I had my first experience for Black Friday. It'll be my only experience for Black Friday. I waited 78 years to experience this. And with our youngest son and his family being present with us for Thanksgiving, they are shoppers. So we had a game plan. We will go to the Ross Park Mall. But I will take you and leave you off. Then I'm going to go over to my brother Jim, since he's 90 and you haven't seen him. I'm going to bring him. We'll go to the Cheesecake Factory. And fortunately, my son David said, "Dad, I will park the car for you." It'll be another 78 years before I go shopping on Black Friday. I will guarantee that, okay? Okay, I got that out of my system. Christmas, communion. How do we tie those together? Well, Christmas, obviously, we always think of giving. We think of expressions of love. And so many different things come into play. And I want to go to a text that no one in their right mind would use as a Christmas text or a communion text, and that is Romans chapter 14. And I want you to especially notice verse 5. It really is the key to what I want to share with you this morning. Paul writes this way, and I want to ask you to stand, please, in honor of God's word as it is read. He said, "Receive one who is weak in the faith, but not to disputes over doubtful things. For one believes that he may eat all things, but he who is weak eats only vegetables. Let not him who eats despise him who does not eat. Let not him who does not eat judge him who eats, for God has received him. Who are you to judge another's servant? To his master he stands or falls. Indeed, he will be made to stand, for God is able to make him stand." Verse 5 now is the key. "One person esteems one day above another. Another esteems every day alike. Let each one be fully convinced in his own mind. He who observes the day observes it to the Lord. He who does not observe the day, to the Lord he does not observe it. He who eats, eats to the Lord, for he gives God thanks. He who does not eat, to the Lord he does not eat and gives God thanks. For none of us lives to himself, and no one dies to himself. For if we live, we live to the Lord, and if we die, we die to the Lord. Therefore, whether we live or die, we are the Lord's. For to this end Christ died and rose and lived again, that he might be Lord of both the dead and the living. Why do you judge your brother? Or why do you show contempt for your brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, 'As I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, every tongue shall confess to God.' So then each of us shall give account of himself to God." We come to the table, let a man examine himself. Why? We're going to give an account to God. "Therefore, let us not judge one another anymore, but rather resolve this, not to put a stumbling block or a cause to fall in our brother's pathway." Father, thank you again for your word, and we just look to the ministry of the Holy Spirit to speak to us, because the words I say really carry no value, but what the Spirit of God impresses upon our heart, We know that's why we're here. And we would just ask of you that you would be glorified as we worship together, and especially as we prepare to come to this table. And for all these blessings, we thank you in that name which is above every name, the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior. Amen. Please be seated. It's kind of interesting that in the 14th chapter of Romans, we find this very unique gem in verse 5. Notice what Paul is trying to do here as this particular chapter is written. He really is pleading for sympathy and toleration among the body of Christ. And as he does that, it's kind of interesting because this can be done and should be done without any compromise whatsoever of our biblical faith. So in verse 5, which really serves as my text, we have an interesting illustration and allusion to the keeping of special days. One of my pastorates, I had four or five retired Alliance missionary couples, and one of them that we knew closer than some of the others, the wife came to me one time and she said, you know, we were talking about Israel and about Judaism, and she said, very little symbolism in the Jewish faith. And I didn't say it, but I thought, you don't know the Jewish faith. Because there is symbolism everywhere as you study Judaism. It's just everywhere present. And so nothing could be further from the truth. And even as you take a look at the church calendar, there are a lot of special so-called holy days. Some of them, as we evangelicals, we celebrate. Others, we really ignore. We just don't even mention them. Illustration, what about Pentecost Sunday? When was the last time we, as a denomination or as a church, celebrated Pentecost Sunday? Well, that brings me to the introduction of the message that I have, and it's very simply this. A cardinal principle in biblical Christianity, is that salvation does not depend upon the observance of special days or seasons. Salvation does not depend on special days or seasons. Find that obviously in Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, for by grace you are saved through faith, not of yourselves, it's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And so, in a sense, we could say there really is no particular value in keeping such holidays, although we are wise, I would say, to obviously celebrate them because they do contain certain gems about our faith. They are there as reminders, and they draw us back to the Word of God. But we need to recognize certain things. For instance, we celebrate Christmas. Why? It reminds us of the Incarnation. John 1:14, the Word became flesh, he dwelt among us. We beheld his glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. The reality is Jesus Christ was not born on December the 25th. There's no way that could have happened if you piece things together. It's just that's not it. But in our culture, we celebrate Christmas on December 25. Nothing wrong with that because we recognize we are celebrating that Christ came to this earth. Came for a mission, and that was to die for our sins. We celebrate the Lord's Supper. And again, we come to realize these are symbols, they're emblems. The bread does not really become the actual flesh of Christ. The grape juice does not become the actual blood of Jesus Christ. But they are symbols, and they remind us of what Jesus was drawing our attention to in that upper room as he took the bread and he took the cup. And then, of course, there's Easter Sunday, and it reminds us of his resurrection, probably the most attributed day as far as nailing down a certain day is concerned. We can do that fairly reasonably well, but again, why do we celebrate Easter? Well, it isn't about rabbits. It isn't about eggs. It's about the resurrection. It's about the fact that Christ rose from the dead. And one of the things I love in the Holy Land is when you go into the garden tomb, as you turn around to come out of that tomb, you see a sign that says, he is not here, he is risen. That's what it's all about. And so again, we take a look at the early church, and the reality is, in the early church, there were similarities to us today. There were those who celebrated certain days only. And they were critical of those who did not celebrate those days. They attached importance to those days. And here is Paul, and he realizes that there is a problem. So he takes the brush, and really, he takes a very broad and tolerant view of this matter. And notice what he writes in verse 5, because it's important. He says, "Let each one be fully convinced in his own mind." Let each one be fully convinced in his own mind. Why do you celebrate Christmas? Why do you celebrate Easter? Why do you celebrate the Lord's table? Those are the questions that really have to be answered, because each one of them has a spiritual dynamic that should excite us and really enable us to live a life of victory. As I was getting ready to get this message together, there came to my mind a book that I read well over 20 years ago. I couldn't even tell you the title of it, but it was a history of camp meetings in the United States of America. Went back to the early 1800s in particular. Incidentally, we have Mahaffey Camp in our district. Goes back to that time period. But it went back to that time, and it gave a history of a lot of the camp meetings. And in particular, I will use the language of their day, which was politically correct in their day. I don't want to offend anybody, but the camp meeting was among the blacks, as they were called then. And there was a high-spirited worship that took place. A lot of excitement in their preaching and in their singing, all kind of fervor. And there was one particular song that they would sing over and over in every service during the week of camp meeting. They never grew tired of singing it. And I had the first stanza up here, but I couldn't remember it. So what do you do? Google? Ah, it's there. Listen to what they sang service after service. "Oh, by and by, when I reach my home beyond the sky, far from the land of cold and pain and sickness, which will never come again. And every day will be Sunday by and by." Think of that. Every day will be Sunday by and by. When I read that account, I thought, what in the world would it be like if every day was Sunday? Dan, you'd be worn out. But really, what would it be like if every day were Sunday? You know, there'd be continual singing, there'd be constant worship, continual praise, and all of these things going on, and we would not be experiencing toil or pain as we know it down here. We would basically be worshiping and recognizing God 7 days a week, not one. Every day will be Sunday by and by. Well, here we are for us in the Alliance. This is our last communion service for 2018. And again, I want to ask you a question. We're on the threshold of Christmas. What would it be like if every day were Christmas? Boy, give that some serious thought. People shudder at that. Obviously, there would be a lot of protests over it because of the excesses and everything else. Because we look at Christmas Day, and what does Christmas really mean to us? Well, it means there's going to be a lot of tired mothers who have really gone to a lot of work to get meals ready and one thing and another, and a lot of things going on. There's going to be a lot of tired moms if we're truthful about it. I can very well remember my mom. Even though she had four sons and a husband, she was the one that was in the kitchen with a ball and chain around her leg. Before the meal, during the meal, after the meal. So there are a lot of tired moms. There are a lot of very heavily burdened fathers as they take a look at the finances and realize that, you know, it is stretched to the limit. Sometimes it's really stretched beyond the limit. There are salespeople who are absolutely dead on their feet because of the Christmas rush from Black Friday on. They're just tired. And if every day were Christmas, don't even think about that. And then, of course, you have the delivery drivers and the postmen who are absolutely inundated with mountain after mountain of boxes from Amazon and cards and packages. At first, I would suggest to you the only ones that would be happy about it being Christmas every day would be the children. They would be absolutely delighted. And what we need to realize as adults, Christmas is terribly abused and misunderstood today. I want to suggest to you that even in the church, the Lord's Supper sometimes is very terribly abused and misunderstood as to its meaning and its significance. You see, in both areas, there are a lot of excess, there's a lot of extremes, and in reality, nobody would want to do away with Christmas except that one and say, bah, humbug. That's the only one who want to get rid of it. We don't mind celebrating Christmas once a year. And despite all the excesses of the Christmas season and the hardship, there is a sense in which there should be, I would say, kind of a rainbow of glory over every true Christmas celebration. Every time we come to the Lord's table, there's a sense in which there should be a halo of glory over this table as we come to celebrate what Jesus Christ has done for us. Now, that's a long introduction. Preachers shouldn't do that, I know, because I've taught homiletics and shouldn't do that, but I did it. So let's go to our outline here. Number one, why do we celebrate Christmas? Well, Christmas is a season of prophetic fulfillment. It is a season of prophetic fulfillment, and it stands out as a rebuke to selfish living. Think of the prophetic fulfillment. We go to the Old Testament, all the prophecies that are there about the Messiah who is to come. Whether it's in the Psalms or whether it's in the books of prophecy, there are prophecies there, and all of a sudden in Bethlehem of Judea, they are fulfilled. Right to the letter of the law. And again, as we approach this time of our Lord's birth, in a very real sense, it's a time when we should recognize God's word is true. God's word is fulfilled to the nth degree. And again, we need to realize that as we go through the Christmas message, everything is fulfilled as we take a look of the lodging place and everything else that takes place there. And all of a sudden, we come to realize that there is something that kicks in and something begins to happen to us as we start to get caught up in the spirit of Christmas. Because all of a sudden, for the time being, it seems in a sense we're almost like one family, and something starts to happen. We start to give to Toys for Tots. We start to give to the shoebox ministry. We start to give to the Red Kettle. We start to give to Project Bundle Up. Some of you are aware of the fact that before I was interim pastor here, Lois and I had the privilege of being interim pastor in Clearfield, Pennsylvania for 22 months. There was a couple in that church that had a vision from God. They were going to serve a complete turkey meal to anybody in the community that needed it. No questions asked. This Thanksgiving, they served over 1,000 meals. Church our size, about. Served over 1,000 full-course turkey dinners, no question asked. I want to tell you, there'd be a lot of tired people in that church. But there were a lot of happy and joyful people in that church. And so again, our thought process begins to change. And really, when we think of Christmas, there's a delight in helping others. And there's a joy in seeing something light up in someone's eyes that tells you that all of a sudden they have some hope. In fact, one article I read said, the very spirit of Christmas penetrates behind stone walls, and even the prisoner is made to know that he or she is still remembered and society has not completely forgotten them. So there is prophetic fulfillment, and it stands out as a rebuke to selfish living. because we can be very selfish if we're honest about it. Second thing I want to share with you is this. Christmas is a time of year when we are reminded to give Jesus serious thought. We are reminded to give Jesus serious thought. Now, I probably could have worded that better, because what I mean by this is I don't know of any time of the year other than Christmas when all of a sudden we really give some serious thought to exactly what Jesus was teaching in the Sermon on the Mount. We all of a sudden become aware of the fact that the Beatitudes are very possible to experience in our daily living. And we also come to believe that those words spoken by the angelic beings on that first Christmas morn, if you please, peace on earth, goodwill toward men, is something that is actually workable, very workable at Christmas time. And of course, as we give serious thought to Jesus, we think of how he surrendered to his Father's will. In that greatest of all texts that probably most of us could quote, for God so loved the world that he what? He gave his only begotten Son. And that's what we're celebrating today. That whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And so there comes to our mind, I think at Christmas time, the thought that we really do not take as seriously as we ought the lessons that our Lord teaches us in his word to share, to give, to sacrifice, literally to live the Christ life in a fallen society. And I want to suggest to you that at Christmas time, and even as we come to the Lord's table, we find a new joy that begins to sprout up and grow in us out of these very practical ministrations. Third one is this. Christmas centers our thoughts and our affections on the Christ child. Christmas centers our thoughts and our affections on the Christ child. Biblically, when we think of Christmas, we think of the manger, we think of the cradle, we think of the angels. And obviously, Christmas should always totally be associated with redemption. The eternal Father who expressed his love. The Son who committed himself, according to Philippians 2, and literally emptied himself and came and paid the price for our redemption. And all of a sudden, all of these things come together. Man could not make up a story like this. It is from eternity past, because the Lamb of God was slain before the foundations of the earth, but he could not be slain without the manger at Bethlehem. The manger is the pathway to the cross, which is the pathway to the open tomb. I read recently again of a child, and we could appreciate this, a little child saying, "Oh, I wish I could go to sleep and not wake up until Christmas Day." Every child probably has a dream like that, and how true that is of us as believers, but let's put a little different twist on this. In our Sunday school class, we've been studying the life of Joseph, and there comes a time at the end of his life when he is basically drawn to his fathers. Isn't it true of godly saints down through the years as they come to the end of their earthly pilgrimage? There is that desire to go home and be with the Lord. You know what? When they go home and be with the Lord, every day is Christmas. Every day is Sunday. It is worship. It is continual praise. And again, how important that is. So again, Christmas should mean something very, very special to every one of us as God's children. So again, we take a look at this and we are reminded it is special. Fourth item that I would suggest to you is that Christmas helps us to remember not only the Christ child, but also what Christ said about the little children. What Christ said about the little children. Remember when the children were crowding to him and the disciples were trying to keep them away, Jesus said, "Suffer or permit the little children to come unto me. Do not forbid them." And with the return of Christmas, we are reminded once again of the Christ child. We are reminded of ministries. We think of how he was ministered to. The Magi, and I'm not traditional, I have four wise men on my manger scene. I know in We Three Kings of Orient are, we got three. But there were the Magi. There were those who came to worship. They had their gifts. It was a time of giving. Someone was willing to give just a stone feeding trough as a manger. And all of these came into being. And again, there was ministry there. And all of a sudden, what we come to see as we take a look at children during the Christmas season, in reality, there are so many injustices toward children. There's the sting of poverty, and in a land of plenty, you have thousands of children that go to bed hungry, which ought not to be. We take a look at all of these things, and we come to realize that, again, we need to reach out and minister even to the little children as Christ did out of his love. And what do? We have a satanic program called abortion. Kill them. Why? They're an inconvenience. They're going to interfere with a career. Now, we need to remember the little children and love them and minister to them even as Christ did. Fifth thing that I want to share with you is this: the true spirit of Christmas exalts home and glorifies family life. The true spirit of Christmas exalts home and glorifies family life. I believe that when we celebrate Christmas in a biblical sense, there are strong ties of kinship that are impressed upon us. And all of a sudden, it is a wonderful time when it's not just mistletoe and carols and mountains of gifts and oodles of food and one thing or another, but it's a time when all of a sudden family is very important to us. As I said, I grew up having three brothers, actually four. One went home to be with the Lord when he was born. But I can remember Christmas. It was family time. You know what the worst Christmas was that I ever spent? The longest Christmas I ever spent? Was my junior year in Bible college. Lois and I have friends, Glenn and Nancy. They were married. They had a responsibility on campus. They lived in a small apartment in Schumann Hall, which was the massive library building. They were responsible to make sure that everything was going on safely in that building, the heating units and everything else, make sure it was secured. And old softy me, I said, you know what, Glenn? I'll take your place. I'll stay here over Christmas so you can go home with your family. Have you ever been in a mansion that is totally empty except for you? There's all kinds of noises, all kinds of strange things. Doesn't matter whether it's the basement, the second floor, first floor, second floor. A lot of things. But that's not the worst of it. The worst of it is Christmas Day comes, and you're suddenly sitting in this little apartment realizing that your mom and your dad and your three brothers are back home and they are celebrating. And you're alone. Nobody else around. It's just a very, very lonely time. And for me, it was the loneliest day of the year. But there is something about family and home that transforms the meaning of Christmas and makes it very special to us. Final item is this: the real Christmas spirit is our taking of Jesus' teachings seriously. It's the taking of Jesus' teachings seriously. When we do this, the teachings of the gospel stand out in stark contrast to selfishness and self-centeredness. And all of a sudden, we begin to think about the Christ child. We begin to think about the price of redemption. We begin to think about everything that God did because he was interested in me as an individual. And when I begin to really give serious thought to that, all of a sudden, I am not willing to confine Christmas or Sunday to one day of the week. Because all of a sudden there is a higher spiritual plane and level that is absolutely important here. And really, it's not the plan or the purpose of God that we worship him one day and keep him out of our life 6 days. Not the plan and purpose of God that we would celebrate the atonement, the incarnation, and everything else on one day and forget about that the rest of the time. Not about that at all. But I would ask you, really, what does all of this mean to you in your Christian walk? One of the pastors that I served in another country that I will not name the country, it's north of here, but I won't name it, had a fellow who owned a very prosperous business, furniture restoration. On Sunday, he was a saint of God. He had his Bible. He could quote his Bible. He could tell you what was wrong in your life. But on Monday, when he walked into his office, he was a different man from that point on. Nobody in the small community he lived in really cared for him. Even his wife and children were absolutely fearful of him. That's not what this is all about. We celebrate love. We celebrate the love of God in redemption. And it's not a matter of just acknowledging that God is love on December 25th and then tucking that away, but it's a realization that, again, every day of the year I celebrate that God so loved me, he did this for me. Telling them in the first service, and I probably mentioned this before, but one of my guides in Israel, very, very knowledgeable man. And I remember him saying one time, why do you Christians call it Sunday, S-U-N? You worship Jesus. It should be S-O-N-D-A-Y. I don't understand you. Well, I came home, and most of the time on my calendars, I make it S-O-N day because we worship the sun. Jesus, not the sun up the sky. But I got to thinking about this, and really, if the spirit of Christmas is with us every day, there are some revolutionary things that would happen in our hearts, in our lives, and in society. For instance, just to mention a few, selfishness would die the death of starvation, would have no place. Selfless strife and silly bickerings would shame each other to death. Just wouldn't have any place in a Christian environment. Foolish pride would go down to crushing defeat. Ah, what about the prayer of Jesus in John chapter 17, that high priestly prayer? It would be fulfilled. Sit down and read it this afternoon. It would be fulfilled. What a change that would make in individual lives and in the life of the church and the community. And then war, with all of its horrors and its brutality and devilishness, would really be totally impossible. Because those things that cause wars, the bitterness, the jealousy, the envy, the greed, would suddenly be laid to rest. Peace on earth would become a glorious reality. So Christmas and communion. My conclusion as we prepare to come to this table is simply this. As we come to the Lord's table, may our minds be filled with the thoughts of Christmas. May our minds be filled with the thoughts of Christmas. And our hearts be filled with praise to our Lord Jesus Christ, who indwells us by his Holy Spirit. May our minds be filled with the thoughts of Christmas and our hearts be filled with praise to our Lord Jesus Christ, who indwells us by his Holy Spirit. Christmas and communion. Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 11 that as we come to this table, let a man examine himself. Two questions as you examine yourself. What would your life be like if every day were Christmas? What would change in your life if every day were Sunday, a day of worship? Father, we thank you for the privilege we have of coming to this table and partaking of these elements. Thank you that our Lord Jesus Christ commanded us to do this until he comes. And I just pray that as we prepare our hearts to partake of the bread and of the cup, help us, Lord, that our hearts would be filled with thanksgiving and praise, not only for Christmas and what it means to us, but for this table, what it meant to you, what it means to us today. Guide us and direct us as we worship you, for it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If you are here and visiting with us today, and you know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, I invite you to partake of the Lord's table. It's not the table of Greenville Alliance Church, it's the Lord's table. I only ask that you would retain the elements until everyone has been served, and we will partake.